This morning, let's open in prayer, and we'll keep Kenny Whitliff in prayer. He is recovering well, and they didn't think they'd be in church today, but hopefully next Sunday. And Bob Seeley got home this week on Monday, so he was able to celebrate Thanksgiving at home with family. And then Scott's here. But we'll remember Peg Schultz, too, as she recovers from her broken wrist. And we had a great time of fellowship with them this week, too. So, yes, God is good. And yet we go through the trials and tribulations of life, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And, Lord, we also need to thank you for your judgment or chastening, and which extends from your love. And Father, we just thank you for the time we can have together. We thank you for the good reports we had on Kenny Whitliff and Bob Seeley and also Peg Schultz. And we just ask, Lord, you'd give them full recovery. And Lord, that you'd give them the strength they need to function in life. We think especially of Bob with a long ordeal of COVID, hospitalization, and then therapy again. And the whole year has been like that for him. We just pray you'd give him a time of goodness in his life. And, Lord, a time when he would not have to endure the pain and suffering of therapy, but we'd be able to function normally. And we just pray for Martha also as you give her strength as they've gone through this trial. We ask now you bless our time together. Help us, Lord, to understand the heart and holiness of God and how that affects us in life, as well as it affects Israel. And we'll thank you for this time as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in chapter 11 of Hosea. And we have seen, haven't we, I guess I got to leave my coat alone today because I don't have a tie to clip this to, so I'm always fidgeting, you know. but we've seen God's work in the life of Israel. And we went through a time here that, to me, is can at times be a burdensome time and seems very weighty and heavy. And that's a series of messages that Hosea, has delivered to the nation of Israel as a prophet of God, as a messenger from God. And we saw in these messages a time of judgment, chapters 4 through through 10, would give us that time of judgment on Israel. And we can see and we can feel in there God's heart and some of the back and forth that takes place. And hopefully it helps us understand our own hearts better and how we deal with things in life. And God here is dealing with the whole issue of his people Israel, and he has to bring judgment for the purpose of reconciliation, to bring them back to himself. And the struggle that has taken place in the life of Israel is a struggle that takes place in our life. Now, we may not see it in the same cultural standing, of course, but we still have that back and forth in our own life of wanting to serve God and wanting to be obedient to God, and yet finding ourselves disobedient and finding ourselves not putting God first. And in many cases, we put life first. And that becomes the focal point of our life. I know that was been my case, and I've been guilty of that, where you put life first and not the service to God. So as we see this playing out, we have seen Hosea as a messenger of Jehovah pronouncing the judgment of God on his people Israel. And if we remember, there's two things. One was God was mislaid. Not forgotten, but mislaid. He is set aside, and he was replaced with the god Baal. Now, the Israelites would say, well, we worship both. But you can't worship both. In reality, you're going to worship one or the other. You're going to worship God and serve him, or you're going to worship the things of the world and serve them. It's one or the other. The other was, they're accused of what? we spent a lot of time on that a couple of weeks ago, the issue and definition of worship. They are accused of false worship. They did not worship in the way that God had set for them. They worshiped in the way that they saw fit and pleased them. You know, it's often comfortable to worship God in the framework of our mindset, because we can find in that framework that we're right and others are wrong. And we can even find that framework that we're right and God is wrong. And yet we call that worship. And we see that happen. We see that happen in our own lives. And we have to be aware of that, because there's a penalty for that. And we saw that take place in the life of Israel. Now, when we talk about the heart and holiness of God, when you think of the heart, what do you think of? How would you lay that out practically to somebody and say, well, the heart is this? Okay, the word. What else? How do we express our hearts? You know, pastors dealt with this some. And when you think of the heart, I think it's a combination of your mind, your soul, your spirit, your emotions are involved in the issues of the heart, and your affections. And there's maybe more things you could add. But that is the heart. It's not the physical heart that we're talking about, but it's that inner self that God speaks to us, and that still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit and directs us. And so when we think of the heart of God, and we think of the heart of a messenger of God, Hosea, that's what we're talking about. Does God have emotions? Yes. Does God have affections? Yes. Those are elements of our God, and thankfully so, because he displays them to us. So when we talk about the heart and holiness of God, the heart of God is those things that we have in our life, we can see in God as he deals with mankind. And God's holiness demands judgment for sin, but it's not just his holiness. It's God's love of his word, his covenants, his promises, his commands, and with them come an element of judgment. And we see that through the word of God. If you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. But if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. And it's not just in the Old Testament. It's very prevalent in the Old Testament because of the way God deals with Israel. But it's true in the New Testament. It's true in the church age. Now, we have been extended a great amount of God's grace and mercy within the function of a church. But a local church is a group of called out people. We are to be set aside. Holiness is what? It's set apart unto God. We're to be set aside unto God. But how does that look? First of all, none of us physically look the same. There's similarities because we're human beings, but none of it looks the same. Well, it can be true in our spiritual life, too. Not everybody is at the same plane in their spiritual life. And when we see people come through our doors, as Pastor has said many times, and we don't see them like we think they should be, that's called discipleship. That's called opportunity. That's called growth in our spiritual life. And we have to give that opportunity to people. The other thing is, we a lot of times have to be aware, because we can get bogged down with issues that we cannot really defend from the Word of God. In other words, hair. What is or isn't proper? What is long? What isn't long? And things like that. And we have to be aware of that, because the most important thing we have is the Word of God and the direction of the Spirit of God. And we may have to make sure that is operating in our life, just like Israel had to make sure it's operating in their life. So what we see here in chapter 11, love provides hope for restoration. We've seen judgment and judgment. Now we're going to see the heart of God as he approaches his people, and what he's pronounced on his people, that he's turned his face from them. He's turned his back on them. He says they will be no more. And yet now we see God's heart function in this whole element. hopefully we can see some of this in our own life. So let's take a look. Let's read verses 1 through 11 quickly here, and then we're going to concentrate on basically two portions. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. That's probably even more accurately. I took them up on my arms or in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt. Now, that word not there can also be, and some of your versions would have, that they shall surely return to the land of Egypt. We'll explain that in a little bit. But Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to me to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return to their home. I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. So the first thing we see here, we're going to look at sets of words, okay? In God's love for Israel, verses 1 through 4, we can pick certain things out. God's love for Israel motivates his divine plan. His compassion and love impacts every nation and every person on earth. What is God's divine plan concerning Israel? What's the ultimate? As we go through the Old Testament, what are we headed towards? What's God promising? And he's going to bring through Israel.
He's promising him the land.
Okay, he's promising the land.
They will be his people.
But there's a system here that's in place. What does their system of worship revolve around?
Sacrifice.
And there's an ultimate in that. What is the ultimate?
Jesus Christ.
So that's the divine plan that's being carried through Israel here, is to bring about a Messiah. That's why he separated a people onto himself. Look what happened with Noah. And he said, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. And then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he had a divine plan that was in place from the very beginning, from before Genesis 1:1, and he's carrying that out. And Israel is key in that. They will bring about the deliverance of the Messiah, the ultimate sacrifice. That's why it affects every person and every nation. That's why, as alluded to by Wayne here, the promise is given to Abraham, and he'd be a blessing to whom? All nations. And that is there. That's God's divine plan. So as he looks at it, his compassion and love impacts all this as he deals with Israel. So how does God's heart or love or holiness work together? How does judgment and love work together? And we can see that in our families. We should be able to see that. But let's take a look at here at a few things. Verses 1 through 4, we look at some affirmations that God states and shares in his love. Look at me through these first four verses. Now, I highlighted them in my Bible. John came up and looked the other day and was amazed at all the different colors and stuff. But he goes through this and he says, the pronoun I is prevalent throughout this whole chapter. So in verse 1, he says, I loved him. In verse 1, continuing, he says, I called my sons. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim. Verse 3, I took them by their arms, or took them up on my arms. I healed them in verse 3. Verse 4, I led them with cords of kindness and bands of love. And later in verse 4, he says, I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down and fed them. So God is presenting himself here on how he's dealt with Israel. And I think it's fair to see here that, you know, through the book of Hosea, we have seen God function as the husband. We've seen God function as a father. And we've seen God function as a shepherd or a herdsman. And all three of those elements, I think, are shown here. And we're going to just look at that real quick. He says in verses 1 and 3, what I mentioned there, I loved him, I called him. I taught Ephraim, I took them up in my arms, I healed them. And I think we can see in there the activity of a father. Anybody in here who's been a father can understand each one of those things. And God's heart for Israel was that of a father. He did these things for them. Why? Because he loved them. They were his people. They were identified as his wife, and they're identified as his son in the book of Hosea. That's the pictures. The word pictures that are here that God has given us to understand his relationship with his people. And secondly, in verse 4, he says, I led them with cords of kindness and bands of love. And Hosea knew full well the weight of this statement. Why? Because this is what he experienced. God instructed him to take to himself Gomer as his wife. Through the process of their marriage, Gomer chose to give herself over to adulterous living. I would guess that she is probably a temple prostitute of Baal. That would sure fit with the culture of that day. So here he has a wife that leaves him and breaks his heart in putting herself into adulterous living. And he finally puts her away. He does not divorce her, but he puts her out. And probably for the sake of the children, that would fit. And as he puts her out into the world, she suddenly comes to the point where she is down into the very depths of despair and in the garbage heap, if you will, of society. And what does God tell him to do in chapter 3? You said what? Yes, go and take her back. And he buys her, rescue her, it's the same. He buys her back for 30 shekels, the price of a slave. Now, if we can't see there the kindness in Hosea's life and the love that he had to take her back, then we can't understand God's love for Israel as he looks at Israel and sees them do the same thing, going to adulterous living and paganism and child worship and the prostitutes, as they'd have babies, they'd be given back to Baal and the fires of sacrifice and all these things taking place in Israel. And yet God says, through the life of Hosea, exhibited out in front to Israel, on view, and he says, I will buy them back. The cords of kindness, the love that he had for them, that husbandly affection. I can remember different times, but one specifically when Margaret went through a really, really tough time with her family. And I'm one of these guys, I want to fix everything. Well, you know what? I couldn't do it. She had to. And that broke my heart to watch. But, you know, she was strong and she did it. And I had children telling me, Dad, you can't do this. You've got to fix it. I can't. And it broke my heart. And I understood the only thing I could do at times was take her in your arms and hug her and tell her I love you. And that was hard times. But that's what God is showing here through the life of Hosea with Gomer. And this is what God is dealing with his nation Israel. So these elements, and then the last one here, because we got to get going here, is chapter 4 and B, I ease the yoke. Now chapter 10, 11, look over there real quick on your Bibles. Chapter 10, 11, it says, Ephraim was a trained heifer or calf that loved to thrash, and I spared her fair neck. Remember that picture? of the oxen going around and around as they're grinding the wheat, and the oxen is walking in the wheat, but it doesn't have a muzzle on. Why? Because you don't muzzle the ox. Now, we have that in the pastoral epistles, too. So the ox could dip its head down, grab a mouthful of grain, and eat while it was walking around grinding the wheat. That's the picture there. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke, and Judah must plow. That yoke that goes on their neck, it's heavy. It binds them with another animal, so they have to be in unison and work as one. But the work is hard. It's a lot harder to plow a field than it was to walk around and walking on grain and grinding grain on a mill wheel. So the picture there is very, very much that of, I would say, a shepherd or a herdsman. Because then he says, I also fed them. I not only gave them a position of easing the yoke, taking it off of them, but I also fed them. And God's picture, now we can have all kinds of, we can look at 40 years in the wilderness and in a manna and so on, whatever. But this is the love of God being expressed. And Hosea understood that very well. But then there's four statements that are given that show the people's response in these verses to this God who was so gracious to them, that lovingly loved them, called them, taught them, carried them, healed them, led them, with kindness and love, eased the yoke, and fed them. God's heart for Israel was expressed in all those things that were given in those verses. But can we find the things that the people's response to this? Look in verse 1. And you look down in verse 1, below the out of Egypt part, and it says what? The more they are called, the more they what? Pardon? Went away. The more they went away. The more I called them, the more I did, the more they went away. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burnt offerings to other idols. The more I did for them, the more they went away. In verse 3, it says what? They did not know. I took them up on my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I had healed them. I had brought them to a position of healing them into a people of God's choice, and they didn't know it. Now, in chapter 4, what was there? They did not have steadfast love. They did not have faithfulness. They didn't have the love for God that they should exhibit because they didn't have knowledge. And in verse 6, I believe it was, he said, because of their lack of knowledge, they will be destroyed. And why was there lacking knowledge? Because the priests were not God's people. The priests were not teaching them. So now it comes back here again as he presents this here. He says they didn't know in verse 3. Then you go to verse 5, and it says, they shall not return. Now we'll touch on a little more on that in just a minute. But they shall not return. God declares that they shall not return. And then in verse 7, it says, my people are bent on turning away. So there's four things here that are response to all the things that God did to express his love for his people. Are we like that? We have the whole of scriptures and the instruction that's there. And it's not something that binds us stringently to a certain way that we do everything every day. No, he's very gracious, gives us all kinds of room to function, but he wants our worship. He wants us to serve him. And when we do that, we can see God's blessing. Now, the blessing on national Israel was spread pretty much across the nation. God's blessing in our lives vary. We have people that have a fair amount of wealth or a lot of wealth. We have people that are poor. Does that mean that God's blessing is not them? No. And we talked about our worship. And our worship should be expressed in the gifts that God has given to us. So if you have wealth and the ability to give, you give. Rather than keeping on doing what the farmer did in the in Matthew, where his barns got full, so he built bigger barns. You know, our house gets full, so we build bigger houses. No, that's not. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to build a big house, but the purpose here should be that we are doing the things that we can do is service to God, because he has given us everything, including this bottle of water. He's given us everything. So we should be willing to give everything back to him. Now, it's not like the Thessalonians that say, well, the Lord's going to come, so we're going to celebrate the thing and sit on the stoop out here and wait for him to come. No, we have a life to live. But we should be willing to serve God with our gifts. As we said a couple weeks ago, if you hold back your gifts in the function of the church, because that's the place, that's the institution of this dispensation is the church. If we hold back our gifts in the church isn't whole. There's something missing. And then there's something missing here. And pretty soon you have pieces missing, and you don't have the whole that you could have if God could get your heart and use the gifts. And that's the problem with Israel. So the lack of repentance in verses 5 through 7 demonstrated, as we just talked about in numbers 3 and 4 above, holiness demanded a set-apartness, and holiness also demands justice. God loved Israel, but his love was such that he wanted to take them through they needed to go through the judgment in order for them to repent, in order for them to reconcile. And we don't ever want to get to the point that we have to go through that kind of a judgment in order for God to get our attention and bring about reconciliation, which we could get into in 2 Corinthians, but we won't. So then we go on to verses 8 and 9, God's compassion for Israel. Now we have two couplets here, and we're back to the I. Take a look. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Now the second how in the Hebrew is not there. It doesn't matter. It reads the same both ways, but I'm going to read it without the second how. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? Can I treat you like Zeboiim? What are Admah and Zeboiim?
They were cities close to Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed with Sodom.
Yes. God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but those cities were judged too. Now, are they because they're close in proximity, or were they close in culture and what they did? I would say they're close in culture and what they did. God can destroy a city with all, he could destroy Minneapolis with all the suburbs around there and not destroy them. So they were close, but they are close in the culture that they are exhibiting. So we have two couplets here. Let's take a look at them. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I make you like Admah? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Can we feel God's heart and love for Israel here? Can we feel that emotion that he's expressing that comes from his heart? And if you look back at verse 7, he says, my people are bent on turning away. They shall not, I will not raise them up at all at the end. And here he is a few verses later, and it's like he's reversing his position. Well, that's God. And God is the only one that can understand God completely. He's the only one that can. So when we see him have a change of mind, just like he did with Noah, it's not repentance as we would know repentance. It's a change of mind. And he chooses to follow his heart, and his divine plan is still in place. There's chastening that goes with disobedience, but it's out of love for reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love bears, love believes, love hopes, love endures, and never quits. It's a greater gift in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to turn there, but it's a greater gift in the church is the issue of love and that compassion that we should have for each other. If you have a misunderstanding with somebody, you have a choice. You can ignore it. You can choose to turn away and walk away and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Or you know what? You can work with it out of a heart of love. That's what a local church is, that heart of love. And you know what? When we have issues or a complaint or a grumbling about something, what should we do? Whisper to people and see if we can finally find some people that agree with us and, oh, we've got some force here? No. You go to the pastor. You go to somebody with it, but the pastor should be involved in that and know what your issue is so that it can be reconciled and understood, because most issues are a misunderstanding. So we need to do that in our life. Israel did not exhibit any of this for God. They turned their back on God and walked away. So in verse 9, the declaration of a loving, compassionate God is what? I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. He's infinite. We're finite. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Turn to 5:15 real quickly. What did God say in 5:15? Now remember, these are messages that are given over a period of years. The message in chapter 10 we talked about, Shalman, would have been in that period of time about 727 to 722 B.C. When was Israel dispersed? Not taken into captivity, they are dispersed. When was that done? What year did we say that was? 722. So we're seeing that that message is right at the end of Israel's freedom from being dispersed. When was chapter 5? It was sometime earlier. Hosea preached for 50 years, or was a prophet for 50 years, maybe more. So they're given over a period of time. But here he says in chapter 5, verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. There's a time of troubling. Remember the Valley of Achor? The Valley of Achor? A time of troubling is taking place, but the Valley of Achor was what? A door of hope. So in the time of troubling in Israel's life, that troubling produced a door of hope. Because the troubling was meant to do what? Bring reconciliation, bring repentance. That's what's being shown here in Hosea. This is what is, should be true in our lives. When we're going through a time of troubling, God gives a door of hope. Why? Because if we recognize what God's trying to do in our life, and if we follow the work of the Spirit of God in our life, we're going to come out better. Not richer, not smarter, but better in God's eyes. And that's what's happening here. So in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, I'm returning to my place. I'm turning my back on Israel. They're done. And now he comes and says, I will not execute burning anger, in verse 9. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not a man. In other words, I don't hold grudges. I don't hold despise for other people. Are there people in this church you have a grudge with? Or maybe even kind of a feeling of, I really don't like them? Uh-uh. That's not God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not what our life should be. But we're finite, and we're prone to those weaknesses. God is infinite and not. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all those things. And he says, I will not come in wrath. So now we're at the end here, verses 10 and 11. We're not going to do verse 12, I think, fits better with chapter 12. So we're going to move that down there for next week. But what is he talking about here? I will not execute. I will not destroy. Because we know they're going to go into the dispersion. And he's going to tell us that again in verses 10 and 11. Read them again with me. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. Now he just got done saying in verse 8 that they shall surely return to the land of Egypt. I believe that means to the land of bondage. That we know they're not going literally to Egypt, because he says right after that, but Assyria shall be their king because they've refused to return to me. So we know they're going to go into bondage. And in this case, they're going to go into dispersion, you know, the old 10 lost tribes that God knows where they all are, every one of them. Here, 2,700 years later, he knows where they are. But They went into dispersion, and they went dispersion what direction? Between Judah and Israel. They went east. One went to Assyria. The other one goes into captivity, not dispersion, in Babylon. They're in the east. So what's 10 and 11 talking about? God's ultimate process promise is being delivered here. And it reverses what we saw in chapter 9 and verse 17, where he says, "My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." That's dispersion. Mark that down, chapter 9, verse 17. He's dispersing them. But here, his ultimate promise is going to be delivered. God's love is regulated by God, and God is going to bring them back. Now, if that was me, and I'm dealing with somebody, and you went through all those things and had those results, I'd probably really despise them. In my human emotion, you'd probably say, "That jerk, I'm done with him." But then you have to pause and say, that's not the Spirit of God talking. That's my finite being talking. God isn't like that. So in spite of all the disobedience and the stubbornness of God's people, Israel, he's identifying him as his wife and his son in this book. He still chooses to love and reconcile in restoration. 1 John 4:16, the middle of that says, God is love. God is love. And by his grace, we are kept in him. So in response, Christ's love should compel us to good works. Because here, his good works is going to be the restoration of national Israel. When's that going to happen? I believe we can combine the tribulation, the second coming, and into the kingdom. Because once you're into the kingdom, those saved out of the tribulation enter the kingdom, Jew and Gentile. But Israel will be as a nation. Israel will have 144,000 witnesses that are protected, 12,000 from each 12 tribes that are protected in the tribulation time. But more importantly, and I really believe this, absolutely, the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks have been visited, but the 70th week is yet to come. The 70th week of Daniel. Who's that for? Who's that for? Israel. Now, is there judgment there on the unsaved in this dispensation that enter the tribulation? Absolutely. This is the time of the Gentiles that we're in. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. In this dispensation, we're the same in God's eyes, Jew and Gentile. But it's the time of the Gentiles. I would believe everybody here, or most people here, are Gentile. That's the time that we're in. But when the 70th week comes, that's for Israel's regathering. And it's not going to be what we've seen in the last 60, 70 years as they come back to Israel. And we see that might be a preliminary to it. But it's going to be a miraculous thing. And God says here through Hosea, they're going to come from the east. They're going to come from the east and come back to Israel in mass. Because God's divine plan is not being disrupted. He's going to have it. And through Hosea, he's giving us this information. I will return them to their homes. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Now, the 70th week of Daniel, if that's for Israel, then it stands that 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I believe, we can see they're accurate, the church is not going to be there. Because the church is an institution for a specific time, the time of the Gentiles. And it makes absolute sense to me that then when the 70th week of Daniel is going to be fulfilled, which is Israel's, the church is going to be gone. The church is going to be gone. We're going to be raptured out of here. We do not have to suffer the wrath of God in the tribulation. Why? Because God dealt with us in the church age, the age of grace, the time of the Gentiles. God deals with us now. God's going to deal with Israel in the tribulation. And it's going to be a mass following, a mass return to Jehovah. It's going to be a remarkable thing that we're going to, I believe, see from heaven, watch from heaven, is God regathers Israel. And then God brings judgment on the nations. So that's what verse 10 and 11 is sharing here. They shall go after the Lord like a roaring lion. Now in Amos, chapter 1, I believe, the roaring lion is one of judgment. But in Joel, chapter 3, the roaring lion is one of compassion and love and restoration for Israel. So you gotta, when you see a roaring lion, don't automatically think it's a bad thing. It's not. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling. They're not going to come trembling because of fear. They're going to become trembling because they finally understand that they missed out. They blew it when Jesus Christ was here. That was their Messiah. And they're going to come trembling to God in repentance and in restoration and reconciliation with the God of heaven like this world has never seen. And that's going to happen with his children. And they're going to come like droves, it says, like doves, and I return them. So we see here in chapter 11 a real shift from what we've seen in 4 through 10. And that is God's ultimate divine plan is going to be put out in place. It's going to be finished. It's going to be succeeded. It's going to be a plan that will not be interrupted by finite man, as hard as Satan is trying to interrupt that plan, and as hard as Satan in his glee in the tribulation is going to think that he's succeeded. He hasn't succeeded. God's in control. And God will bring about his plan. The references here, I absolutely believe, the returns from Assyria and Babylon, as I said, came from the east. They're coming from the west here. The references here, absolutely, I believe, are the references to the return of Israel and then the second advent of Jesus Christ when they would welcome him. After going through more judgment and the tribulation and difficulty, they will welcome God and who he is and understand the Messiah has come. Any thoughts or questions? Pastor. Well, I think what I said in full there was that rather than go around and whisper and try to gather a group behind your position, the right thing would be to go to the person and include the pastor in some way. To me, that's an escalation if you're trying to gather. Absolutely, that's right. What you said there is absolutely right as far as individuals. If I have an issue with John, I need to go to John. John and his people shot 17 deer this weekend. I should have an issue with them, but I don't. They can shoot those deer. But, yes, as a church, I do believe there's a responsibility we have in understanding that the pastor is called out man of God as a leader, as the shepherd. And as the shepherd, I would probably, me personally, if I have an issue with somebody, I don't think I've ever had an issue in my mind with somebody that I haven't bounced off my pastor. For me, I believe that's important. That's important to get some guidance, some direction, some help. They may give you some Bible verses, but counsel. So I tend to, anything that goes on in my life with other people, I tend to bring to the pastor. That doesn't mean you can't go, as Matthew directed, go to the person and resolve it themselves. And then if it escalates, you include leadership, pastor, deacons, whoever. But I think sometimes we take advantage of that in our churches and we kind of want to critique our own little business here. Personally, my safety net is if I have an issue somewhere, pastor's going to know about it. Doesn't mean he has to be involved in going to the person. He might give me direction and counsel on what to do. For me, that's my safety net because I know my weakness. So, and if somebody comes to you with something, the best thing to do, if it's involving somebody else, and that's why it's relating to it, whispering to people, well, I'm mad at John. I'm really disgusted with him. I don't want anything to do with him anymore because of this, this, and this. Rather than do that, you should tell that person, no. I'm the wrong one to come to. You go to John with that. And if you're not comfortable going to John, that's where I would say, bounce it off, pastor. So, I don't think there's any disagreement at all there in what we were saying. Anything else? Yeah. He's saying that exhibiting Gomer, or Hosea is exhibiting that kind of love for Gomer to let her go, and she goes into, I call it the garbage heap of society, and then yet he goes and takes her back as his wife, and he puts those bonds of love around her. And the whole thing there, that's Hosea and Gomer, but remember, that's the greater picture is that of God in Israel. And Hosea's message, you need to do this concerning your God. You need to return to your God as Gomer has returned to me. He's playing that out in real life. It's amazing. Okay. We're dismissed. And thank you. Chapter 12 next week. We got 3 weeks left of Hosea.